Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, the 26th chapter. Acts chapter 26. We want to begin reading with verse 1, if you will. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. By the way, if you'll notice the way Paul addresses King Agrippa, he first of all recognizes how that King Agrippa, he says, I know that you're expert in all these things that I'm about to talk about. So, it might pay us to, in our dealings with other people, recognize first of all what they have to contribute and what they understand, and then we'll go on with what we want to say. Whereof I beseech thee to hear me patiently. That's the last part of verse 3. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning. If they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am a judge for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and all Jerusalem and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. That is, it wasn't done in secret, it was openly known. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. We'll stop reading right there. Paul gives his personal explanation of himself. He says, I lived a Pharisee. He says, I saw a light. He said, I heard a voice. He said, I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision. He said, I continue this day. And then he made a passionate exhortation and appeal to Agrippa in the words that we have just read. But our text, we're going to use this for a text, almost persuaded. We sing a song, almost persuaded. Now to believe. We want to talk about Paul, and we want to talk about the object of his preaching, the desire of his preaching, and many other things in this message this morning. Paul had been passed from Claudius Lysias to Felix and to Festus, and now to King Agrippa. And as he was before Felix in the 24th chapter, and Felix and Drusilla, it says in verse 25, he reasoned of righteousness, now this with Felix, and temperance and judgment to come, and it says, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. That's Acts 24, verse 25. And as far as we know, Felix never found a convenient season to turn to God. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. In other words, Paul preached to him. And now we find Paul is before Agrippa. And he gives his defense there in his history. And let's notice, first of all, the great desire and object of the preacher and his persuasion, the preacher's persuasion. It was Paul's desire that Agrippa become a Christian. And you know, soul winning should be our object. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. In Psalm 126, verse 6, it says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So we're to go forth with weeping. We're to sow the word of God. The Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. It also says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Sometimes we give up too quick. And if you're a child of God, God expects you to witness in some form or fashion, either by word or by life or by prayer or invitation or whatever. All of us are called to serve, not just to be saved and say, well, I've got a good insurance policy against the future because I'm going to heaven. And all of us want that for sure, don't we? But we don't want to just spend our time not telling anyone else about it. The great desire and object of the preacher. And let's notice in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to give you something here that Paul is talking about. In verses 1 through 5, he says this, and I, brethren, when I came to you, now he's talking about coming to the Corinthians, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For he says, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know how he came to them. And it was not with enticing or persuasive words from a man's viewpoint, but with preaching the Word of God and preaching Christ and Him crucified, which he determined not to know anything but that, so that they would believe and not stand in Paul's power, but in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God to convict them of their sin and of their needs as Paul preached the Word. He did so to the Philippians, remember? And the Ephesians and the Thessalonians. Remember the Philippian jailer? When Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And then we have later on the church at Philippi was established. What about the Ephesians? Paul tells them that he came to them and how he came to them. In the book of Ephesians, he tells us how he came to them in preaching the Word and how that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And he said that in the first chapter, persuading them and helping them to understand that it was through the preaching of the Word that they were converted, and there was the church of Ephesus. In fact, he charged the whole church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And it says in verse 17, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." And on down he says in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So he charged the elders to continue what he had given them. And then what about the Thessalonians? In the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I want to give you a verse of scripture here. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Let's begin with verse 4. It says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples," and that means examples, "to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned," look, "to God from idols to serve the living God and true God." So Paul speaks of their conversions, how they turned to God from idols to serve the living true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. My, what a message that we have in the Thessalonians concerning Paul's ministry. So we find that Paul wanted them to be saved. And Paul was not seeking converts just by any means that comes along. It was through the preaching of the Word of God. He wanted to make Christians, but he wanted to make true Christians. He wanted to make people children of God by them really, truly repenting of their sins and turning to God and being a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he said to the Corinthians in 5, I believe it's verse 17, the second one, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And you know, our heart's desire should be like Paul's, desiring people to be saved. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, in verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For Christ For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So look at this now, if you will. Paul desired even Israel to be saved, though he was the apostle to the Gentiles. But he wanted the Jews to be saved too, didn't he? And back in the ninth chapter of Romans, he says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ and lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now listen at verse 2. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That shows Paul's deep, heartfelt yearning for his brethren, the Jews, to be saved. He says they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And all of these things showing his concern. And we will settle for nothing less either than the real, true conversion of those that we preach to. We want them to repent of sin, turn to Christ, accept Him as Savior, and be eternally secure, and then follow the Lord in the things that He has taught in His Word. That's the plan. That's Christ's plan. That's the commission He gave us. You know, if you start to do something, you need a plan. And even if you don't have it written down on paper, you have it in your mind how you plan to do certain things. It's pretty good to write it down. I used to have a teacher one time said, write it down. And if you write it down, it'll be there. If you fail to write it down, you may lose it in the next 30 minutes. In my case, about the next 5 minutes. I don't know about y'all. But anyway, write it down. And so we find that Paul wanted people to be saved. Isaiah wanted people to be saved. When God said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? In Isaiah chapter 6, well, Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And we need to be sent. Jeremiah. Let me read a verse in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. It's in verse 1. Jeremiah says, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. In other words, he was concerned. And he had a plea. And Paul did. Peter did. He had a desire for people to be saved. And Jesus, speaking of Jerusalem, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. He says, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, but ye would not. Then later on he says, behold, your house is left unto you, the house, the temple and all, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, because they refused him. So what is our desire? Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, I'm a debtor. Let me read it for you. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul was concerned about really using God's Word to convert people. And if you're to be changed, the Bible says you save by faith, doesn't it? And how does the Bible say that you receive faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you need to hear how to be saved from God's Word. And that's why we preach it. That's why Paul said, I've declared the whole counsel of God. And when you look at our passage of Scripture that we read in Acts 26, I want you to concentrate on verse 18, if you will. Acts 26, verse 18. The definition of a Christian here. They have opened eyes. It says to open their eyes. And what? and to turn them from darkness to light. Notice these things. This is Acts 26, verse 18. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. All of these things. The definition of a Christian is one who God has opened their eyes. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So they have opened eyes, wherein Satan had previously blinded eyes. And also, they've been turned from darkness to light. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's John 3, verse 19. And the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, let me read this for you. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So God has delivered us from the power of darkness. That verse 18, if you hold your place in Acts 26, and I'll just give you these other references that you might want to copy down, you might not, but you surely can listen to them. But if you look at these things one point at a time in Acts 26, verse 18, first to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. Now look, and from the power of Satan unto God. Satan's power had power over us. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 says that in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And Paul says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. We all did. And so he includes himself. And we walked in that way. In Satan's power. And notice it says that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 10 verse 43 says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's Acts 10 verse 43. So that the one that believes on Christ will receive forgiveness of sins. And then we find not only that, inheritance. And an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The Bible tells us that we have an inheritance. We're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, Hebrews 10 verse 14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By his offering, he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so we're set apart, not only sanctified by Christ, but we're gradually, there's a process of sanctification in our lives too. And that needs to be dealt with in due time. But this morning I won't have time to deal with all that. In fact, you can't preach the whole Bible in one sermon, I found out. It's just pretty hard to do. I know some have attempted it, and I do the best I can to cover as much of it as I can. But anyway, we find that we're talking about an inheritance. Still have your place in Acts 26, verse 18. An inheritance among them which are sanctified. We already point out sanctified, but what about the inheritance? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So that's an inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it tells us this in verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it tells us that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. And furthermore, it says it's reserved in heaven for you. And he says he's going to reserve you for that inheritance because you're going to be kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So that's what Peter promises. So we find that that is a description. And it is after this that Christ's ministers are striving to have this in every person. The things that are spoken of in verse 18 of our text. The apostles' manner of preaching. Let's think of that. We talk about the great object of his preaching. We just have finished that. But let's look at another thought. The apostolic manner of preaching and persuading. Constant appeals from the Scriptures. He said, I've said none other things than what Moses and the prophets did say should come. The prophets and Moses. He said, that's all I'm preaching to you. Jesus preached that to in Luke's gospel. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man in hell lift up his eyes and he says, I have five brethren. I want you to send Lazarus and go and tell them, lest they come to this awful place of torment. What was the Father Abraham? What did he say? Father Abraham said what? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And if they will not hear them, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. That's the same thing Paul was preaching. Moses and the prophets. In other words, the Scriptures. Constant appeals from the Scriptures was what he was giving to Felix, Bernice, and Lysias, and Agrippa here. Claudius, Lysias, he was giving all of them the same message and from the same source. And by the way, that should be our source in all of our preaching, is God's Word. And we should stick to that and preach that. And the Word of God is the foundation for our faith. And then it points out that Christ is the true and only foundation of our faith. The inspired Word of God teaches the atonement for our sins. That Christ made atonement for our sins. Those who reject it, there are some. And those who receive it, there are both people that reject it and others that receive it. He says the gospel is the Savior of life unto life to those that believe, and death to those that do not believe. The truth of God's Word will convince you when every thing is wrong, when you're doing something and in the wrong way, and he'll convince you when something is standing in the way. Paul's present testimony was given. We read that pretty lengthy. A statement of the facts of the gospel was given. He's making a personal appeal to Agrippa. He says, believest thou the prophets? And let's go to the third point of our message. The different degrees of success for Paul's persuasion. Some might say, well, let's look at the success of his preaching. Well, we've already pointed out some churches that were established, but there were individuals that did not believe. Festus, remember when he appeared before Festus? He wouldn't accept it. And before Felix, Felix says, I'm looking for a more convenient season. Bernice was with him. An illegal and immoral relationship. The chief captains, possibly some soldiers and some others. Some were converted and some were not. But Paul sowed the seed, and God said it would not return void. He says, my word shall not return unto me void. Let me read a verse of Scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes about sowing the seed. It says, cast thy bread upon the waters. Chapter 11, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. In other words, that won't change. He says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. In other words, there's a lot of people say, well, it's not time to do it, or it's too stormy to do it. The Bible says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in the harvest and have nothing. I mean, the old farmer out there, when he goes out to plow that field in winter or summer or whatever, I remember one time I was plowing over there in Oklahoma, and a northern, what do they call them? It came down there, and boy, I'm telling you, it was cold in September. We was getting ready to sow the wheat right before. And boy, I'm telling you, I could have gone to the house. But you know, if you don't plow the field and get it ready to sow that seed, you're not going to have a wheat crop next year. And so, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. He says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Now look, verse 6 says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So you have to just take your chances, and you have to do what God's Word has told you to do. So that's the purpose of it, isn't it? And then we find the fourth thing. Why was Agrippa almost persuaded? Paul's arguments from the Scripture and from the testimony and the gospel facts he had given him. We're going to have to hurry along. And the fault was not in Paul's preaching. There was none better. When we're talking about his success, he's one, you know, I hold him up above all when I talk about preaching, except the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached the Word. And it wasn't the fault of his preaching. It was those that listened to his preaching. Bernice, at Agrippa's side, there was sin. And 99 times in cases out of 100, what keeps people from turning and accepting the gospel is sin. That's why sinners are not persuaded. She was in an illicit relationship, and she didn't believe, Bernice. An evil company fills Satan's purpose. Caught in the devil's trap, Festus calls Paul mad. We just read that in the context. He says, Paul, you've lost it. He says, much learning doth make thee mad. He recognized that Paul knew something, didn't he? But he says, much learning has made you mad. And just maybe Agrippa feared what Festus would say of him if he accepted the message that Paul was giving. Festus calls Paul mad, and Agrippa may be intimidated by this and thinking, well, you know, if Festus says he's mad and I were to believe on him, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian, what would others think? Sometimes we worry too much about what the other person might think about our decision. You shouldn't worry about that. You should do what God wants you to do, regardless of who may like it or not like it. Accept the truth of God's Word and act thereon. And the great reason Agrippa was not committed was his own heart. Don't blame any others for your unbelief or rebellion. It's you that have to deal with God. Think of what Agrippa had heard. Think of his will, his reasoning, his conscience. And we want to give you the last and final thought, the terrible evil that will result in almost being persuaded. What is the evil? The blessing will be missed. Key words like hunger, thirst, light, life, saved. When you say almost. Jesus said, the one that believes on Him shall never hunger, never thirst. He'll have the light of life. He'll be saved. But almost is not close enough. Then additional guilt, to live and to die with this guilt because of the knowledge of the way, the truth, and the life, and refusal to accept it. If you know, then it's your responsibility to act upon it. And it will lead to endless regrets. Almost persuaded to repent. Almost persuaded to receive forgiveness. Almost persuaded to trust in Jesus. Almost persuaded to be saved.